Good morning. I'd like to bid you a warm welcome to our service of worship here today. And if you're a visitor with us here this morning, you're very welcome. I trust and pray that as we gather together now to meet God, to worship God, that you will be blessed and that God will be glorified. And as we are celebrating communion today, the order of service will vary slightly. I have a couple of things to bring to your attention by way of announcements before we come to God in worship. A couple of items, first of all, which aren't on the announcement sheet that you will have in your possession. Firstly, there is a thank you card which the church received from Caroline Condy out in the vestibule, and this in relation to the donations she received towards SASRA Open Doors and MS when she released her book. And so that card is on display in the vestibule, so if you please take time to read that on your way out. I'd also like to thank you for your generosity with regards to the moderator's appeal. £2,250 is the total amount raised from your good selves as a congregation for the moderator's appeal. And I'd like to thank you immensely for that. That's a huge amount, hugely generous, especially given the crisis that we have in our country with regards to rising costs, etc., etc. So thank you from the bottom of my heart. That's a huge amount. And thank you once again for your generosity. A couple of items then on the announcement sheet itself. The Thanksgiving service this evening at 7:30 p.m. In Clougher, PC. So 7:30, we're going to have our Thanksgiving evening service over in Clougher Church. And at the end of the service, there will be an opportunity for people to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper who were not able to do so this morning. So if you know someone who is coming along that, or know someone who would like to come that, we will be able to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper there at the end of that service. Our midweek Bible study will meet this incoming Wednesday at 8 p.m. Once again, it will be via Zoom for those who can't attend in person, and it will be in person here also in the church. And can I encourage you to come along to that as we finish our study on the book of Ezekiel on Wednesday evening. Our youth club will meet again this incoming Friday on the 6th of May at 7 p.m. And this is going to be our last session, shall we say, for the season. We will take a break for the summer after that. Milo the Gospel Dog is coming, and we're going to have a barbecue for the children and their parents. I'm going to attempt to set up on the Thursday evening. I will WhatsApp. I do have the leaders on the WhatsApp group, so I will WhatsApp your leaders. Hopefully at the beginning of the week, once I've got confirmation that we're able to do that, that the hall is free on the Thursday evening. We will do the setup on the Thursday and get everything in place, do a walkthrough, talk through, so that we know what before the deluge hits us on the Friday evening. But please pray for that event if you're not coming along yourself. And then there will be a meeting of the Congregational Committee on Monday the 16th of May at 8 p.m. here in the church. So that's a meeting of the Congregational Committee on Monday the 16th of May at 8 p.m. here in the church. These are all our announcements. I'm going to read from God's Word just to refocus our minds now. Reading from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And these words from that great psalm remind us that the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, alleviates the greatest need, the need for forgiveness of sins for all who follow him. He sacrificed himself to pay the price of our sins. So as we gather here today to worship him and to celebrate the sacrament of communion, let us dwell upon this amazing feat. And as we stand to praise our Lord in our opening hymn, The Lord's My Shepherd. Let us come before Almighty God in prayer. Let us pray. Great and gracious, loving and eternal Heavenly Father, as we unite our hearts in prayer now, we acknowledge your glory, your majesty, and therefore your worthiness to be praised. We give you thanks that you alone are the one true living God. There is no other beside you. This means, O Lord, that we don't have to bow before multitudes of deities seeking to appease them. We need only worship you alone. It means, O Lord, that you really are our all in all, because you know all things about all things, including us. As the creator of our world and all that lies beyond it, your power is immense. You're able to do whatever you have set your mind to do. And nothing, no power in heaven or on earth, and no scheme of man can frustrate your plans. What you have decreed will come to pass just as surely night turns into day. We give you thanks, therefore, for the fact that your promises cannot ever fail. For you would not be God if they could. We give you thanks, therefore, for the great promises of your word, which tell us that though our sins may be as scarlet, through faith in Christ they can be as white as snow. We give you thanks that we are saved from your righteous eternal wrath by trusting in what Christ has done. not on what we can do or have done. We thank you that when we trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, you promise to erase our past and give us a glorious new future. You don't merely give us a fresh start in life. You give us a new life, as though we were born again. We thank you, therefore, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who as our Savior is not interested in our past, but is only interested in our future. Heavenly Father, we have so much to thank you for, but so often we fail to acknowledge or to fully appreciate this, so forgive us, we pray. Forgive us for forgetting who you are and all that you have done for us. Help us now, Lord, in this time that we have together, to gain a true understanding of these things. By the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and minds to understand these things. Hear this, our prayer, O Lord, for it is in your Son and our Saviour's name that we pray. Amen. We're going to turn to God's Word now, and our reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to open them at that chapter. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. These are the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he has a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And we end our reading there at verse 21 and thank God for this reading from his truth. Now we're going to stand to sing again. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Mm-hmm. How would you describe something to someone who only has a limited or no understanding of what you're talking about? For example, how would you describe a tractor or a car to a person living in the depths of the Amazonian rainforest who had never seen one before? Well, one of the most effective ways is to pick something that they're familiar with and use that, if practical, to help explain what you're talking about. Now, though this is not applicable in all situations, it can be useful in certain ones. And it is a method that Jesus used from time to time during his earthly ministry. And as we turn to chapter 10 of John's Gospel account, we find him employing this method whilst talking to a group of people that included his disciples and some religious leaders. Previous to this event, Jesus had healed a man who had been born blind. And as chapter 9 tells us, there followed an encounter between this man, along with his parents, and the religious leaders, who wanted to know who had healed him and how he had been healed. Now, during that encounter, the conversation became quite heated, in that the religious leaders seemed unable or unwilling to believe this man had actually been blind from birth. And if he had, how it was that he could now see, despite this man repeatedly telling them exactly what had happened. In the end, they were enraged by his comments that Jesus had to be from God, given his powers of healing, and they, in effect, excommunicated him. They kicked him out of the synagogue. Following that, having met with and declared his belief in Jesus as the Son of God, Jesus then accused the religious leaders of being spiritually blind. He'd healed this man of his physical blindness, but these people were spiritually blind. They couldn't see the truth that was staring them in the face. So it is having done just this that Jesus went on to say what he did in the opening verses of chapter 10. And therein we read that he said, "I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Now, living as they were in a largely agrarian society, the people Jesus was speaking to that day could relate to what he was talking about. They were familiar with how sheep were kept in a walled compound or a fold at night for their safety, which only had one point of access and exit. They were also familiar with the practice of sheep from separate flocks being put into a fold at night, and by their shepherds, and for those shepherds to club together and pay someone to act as the gatekeeper for the night and watch over them. They knew that in the morning those shepherds would enter the fold and call their sheep to them, some of them having even given their sheep names, and that their sheep would come to them and follow them out of the fold to fresh pasture for the day. This was the custom of shepherds in that region, in that era. So it was not an alien concept to those Jesus was speaking to. But whilst they could relate to what he was saying, they didn't always understand the point he was trying to make, as verse 6 tells us happened in this instance. And this is most probably because they didn't understand who Jesus was referring to when he talked about the sheep, the shepherd, the gatekeeper, and the thieves and robbers. They knew that each of these metaphors represented somebody, that is to say, they represented a group of people or an individual person. But initially, they didn't know exactly who Jesus was referring to. So Jesus went on to explain a little more of what he meant, trying to get these people to see, that is to say, trying to get them to understand the point that he was making. And this passage contains so much teaching, too much for it all to be covered in the time we have this morning. So I want to focus on three things with regards to the flock, and that is to say, the people of God. And those three things are those who threaten the flock, the gate for the flock, and the good shepherd of the flock. Firstly, then, those who threaten the flock. Jesus refers to them here as thieves and robbers, which may sound as though they are one and the same, but they're not. Thieves are those who deliberately take something that doesn't belong to them. And robbers are those who have the same objective, but they use violence to do so. Shoplifters and muggers are perhaps a good modern-day comparison. Herein, Jesus speaks of them seeking to steal the sheep, to take them away from their flock and thereby deprive them of the provision, protection, and guidance of the shepherd. This act, therefore, is at the expense of their victims. It is to their detriment. The thieves and robbers Jesus was referring to were the religious leaders of this day, who by means of false teaching sought to deceive all those who had come to trust in Christ, and therefore to entice them to abandon their newfound faith. If that didn't work, they would then seek to intimidate them into abandoning their newfound faith, a tactic which they had just employed against the man who was blind from birth and who had been healed by Jesus. They had kicked him out of the synagogue. They had excommunicated him. These tactics of enticement and intimidation, whilst in their infancy, so to speak, in Jesus' day, became finely honed in the years that followed his death, resurrection, and ascension as the church grew. And today, they remain a potent threat to the flock of God's people. Today in our country, whilst intimidation is relatively low level, it exists nonetheless in different forms. Peer pressure, for example, where believers are threatened with rejection by their peer group if they don't jettison Christ. Or what about the person who is in a relationship and when they come to faith, their other half, as it were, tells them to choose between them or Christ? In other countries, it is far worse, because people who come to faith risk losing their jobs and the means to support their families if they do not renounce their faith in Christ. In our country, I would say enticement is the preferred weapon of choice against God's people, and it is so subtle at times. The late Spanish author Carlos Ruiz Zafón is credited with saying, "The most efficient lie is always a truth that has a key piece removed from it. The most efficient lie is always a truth that has a key piece removed from it." And Satan uses this tactic to great effect against the Church of Jesus Christ today. For example, God is love is a scriptural truth. So we're told that he could not possibly condemn people for their sin. God is forgiving is another scriptural truth. So we're told that he will not hold anyone to account for their sin. Those are just two examples of scriptural truths with a key piece of information missing, in order to deceive people into thinking that they have nothing to fear from God, that they can live as they want to, and therefore that they have no need of Jesus Christ as their Savior. Is that not the predominant view of most people in our country today? If you carried out a survey which asked people if they believe that they will go to heaven when they die, even though they're not believers, the majority of them will say yes. Indeed, if I ask that question of people who regularly attend church but who have no personal faith in Christ, the majority will also say yes. But that is not what the Bible tells us. And the truth of the matter is laid bare in this very passage, where my second point, the gate for the flock, is revealed. Herein Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep." He said that in verse 6, and in verse 9 he said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Now, given that Jesus is referring to a sheepfold which only had one access point, his words here are very specific. Legitimate entry to the fold was by one means only. The sheep could not access it by any other way, except by that gate, except by the gate that they followed their shepherd through. And this teaches us that there is only one way by which we can access the salvation offered to us by God and so become part of his heavenly flock. There are not multiple ways, as this world would have you believe. There is only one way, and that is through Christ. In the words of an old hymn, "He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in." But those words from that hymn are not just wishful thinking on the part of their author. They echo the words of Christ himself, who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the gate for the flock. That is to say, he is the only means of access to the salvation God offers us. And that is because, as this passage reminds us, he is also the good shepherd of the flock. You know, we may be so familiar with this description of Christ as the good shepherd that we miss the significance of it. He could have said, "I am the shepherd." But he didn't. Instead, he said, "I am the good shepherd." And to explain why this is so, he said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Ordinary shepherds would defend their flock from predators, but none of them would willingly die fending off a predator for the sake of their sheep, especially given that if they died, their sheep would be at the mercy of that predator and others. But Christ willingly, and this is the amazing truth that we have to grasp here, he willingly laid down his life to protect his flock from something far worse than any predator, thief, or robber. He did so to protect them from God's holy, righteous wrath. He willingly died to make the perfect, once-for-all-time sacrifice to satisfy God's holy, righteous justice, and only he could do so because only he was without sin. In the words of the Apostle Paul, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But of course, to avail of this salvation, we need to follow Christ. Like the sheep he speaks of here, we need to be those who listen to his voice alone and to follow him alone. In other words, we need to entrust our lives to him and to submit to his authority. If we don't, then he is not our shepherd, and we are not one of his sheep. In a few moments, we will celebrate what the church calls the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, or as it more commonly known, communion. Sacrament is another word for a ceremony or a ritual that has a significant meaning. And this sacrament is significant in that the elements of the wine or communion cordial, as we call it, and bread remind us of the sacrifice that Christ made at Calvary, how he laid down his life for his sheep. And as such, then, it tells us how much we matter to him. It tells us that the only cost Christ was not willing to bear was the cost of losing us. And you know, in a world where our value is based upon so many transient things, this reminds us that Christ's love for those who are as sheep is unbreakable, unshakable, and completely unconditional. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which reminds us, Lord, that your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the gate for the flock and the good shepherd of the flock. We give you thanks, Lord, that we can gather around this table now because he made the ultimate sacrifice. So those who trust in his name can become children of God, your children, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Amen. Can I just start by asking, have you all got one of these in your possession? If you're hoping to take part in communion with us, if you haven't, you're free to go out and pick up one now. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." The Lord has prepared his table for all who, this table for all who love him and trust in him alone for their salvation. All who are truly sorry for their sins, who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and who desire to live in obedience to him as Lord, are now invited to come with gladness to this table of the Lord. Come to this table not because you must, but because you may. Not because you're strong, but because you're weak. Come not because of any goodness on your own gives you a right to do so, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, because we are his body. Let us pray. We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. But you, Lord, are the God of our salvation. So cleanse us with the precious blood of your Son, that he may live in us and we in him, and that we, with the whole company of Christ, may sit and eat in your kingdom. Amen. I receive from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave it thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're now going to sing the first four verses of the hymn, "Hear, O My Lord." Please be seated. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we gather around this table, we place our focus firmly on Jesus, your only Son, the Saviour of the world. In his life and teaching, we are shown how to live. By his death, our sins are forgiven. Through his resurrection, we have hope of eternal life. Because of his ascension, we know his power and presence. Gracious God, we come as those who are needy, yet we come with thankful hearts. We believe that you are able to save, able to keep, able to provide us with all grace and spiritual nourishment. Enable us, therefore, as we gather around this table to see Christ Jesus in all his grace and mercy, that we may feed on him in our hearts. Send your Holy Spirit, we pray, that in receiving these elements of bread and wine, they may be for us the communion of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus. Hear us now, O Lord, as we join further in prayer, in the words that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. According to the holy institution, an example and command of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as a memorial of him, we do this. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had broken it, he gave thanks, saying, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took a cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. Please now take your capsule, peel back the first layer to reveal the wafer. And when you've done so, please wait until everybody else has done so, and then we will participate together. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the complete forgiveness of our sins. Now, carefully peel back the second, the foil. Once again, when everybody's done so, we will participate together. Take, drink. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Now let us stand to sing verses 5 to 7 of our hymn, Hear, O My Lord. Gracious God, we thank you for this meal by which we are reminded of your sacrifice on our behalf. May the marks of your presence be increasingly seen in us. Help us to abide in Christ, ever sensitive to his guidance and obedient to his leading. Grant that, strengthened by this fellowship and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may continue your work in the world until we come to the glory of the eternal kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all and rest upon you forevermore. Amen.